I mentioned last night that I had recently been to Tonga in the South Pacific, and we had taken a nice large group of Christian women leaders from all the islands of the Pacific, and we had a wonderful time together. We talked about how is the gospel getting out in your part of the world through women? What are women doing as gospel sharers? And how can we encourage women to pass the parcel? Well, Tonga is another wonderful place, like Samoa. They're very similar in lots of ways. One big difference is that Tonga has a royal family. Now, there are lots of chiefs in both countries, but in Tonga it's more than chiefs. It's actually a king of Tonga, the queen of Tonga, and princes and princesses of Tonga. Now, it just so happens that the queen of Tonga is a committed Christian. Many members of the family really love the Lord. And one of the people who was fully involved in my conference was one of the princesses. And she's a great prayer warrior. She gave a wonderful address, and she was a great inspiration to us all, and she stayed the whole conference. The Queen visited us once, and it was a most wonderful once. It was very special. At the end of our conference, we had decided to give out an invitation weeks in advance to all the Christian women of Tonga. Now, if you know the islands of the Pacific, you'll realise that nearly everybody goes to church. And so if you give an invitation to all the Christian women of Tonga to come to a meeting, the chances are you will have some thousands of women turn up. And we certainly had a huge crowd. We booked the Queen Salotti Memorial Hall, which is the biggest meeting hall in Tonga, for a big day of celebration, the whole Saturday. And so the 100 or so of our delegates sat down the front, many in national costume, and then the rest of the hall was filled with these wonderful Tongan women who were wearing their skirts around them, their little mats, which is what you wear for formal occasions, and they dressed me up in one as well. Well, we had invited the Queen to give one of the addresses on that day. And she decided to speak on repentance and reconciliation. If only the kings and queens of the world would be able to speak on repentance and reconciliation with God and with each other. And she gave a wonderful address. And during the course of that address, she said, "I may be the Queen of Tonga, but I am a daughter of the King of Kings." And it was wonderful to hear her say that. It was also wonderful to hear her say, "I have asked every woman in the Kingdom of Tonga to tell every member of her extended family by the year 2000 that God loves them." It was quite wonderful to see this woman, to listen to her, and to hear what she's saying to her own people. Now, we had asked all those who were coming from various countries not only to come in national dress, or at least to bring national dress for this occasion, but to bring their flag. And we had decided that we would have a huge wooden cross at the foot of the platform, and that at some stage during this meeting we would ask the people from Australia and New Zealand and Samoa and Papua New Guinea and the Solomons and so on to stand as a group, and for one member to bring their flag out to lay it at the foot of the cross. And then a group of Tongan children would gather round and pray in their own language for that nation. Now, there's a custom in Tonga and in some other parts of the South Pacific, but certainly in Tonga, where you're not supposed to be taller than any member of the royal family. So that if you are speaking to the king or the queen, you must make sure that you're bowed a little. And if they are seated, you must sit on the floor. Now, for those of us who were visitors, this was not required. But certainly the Tongan women were very, very conscious if they were speaking to the queen or to the princess that they would be lower than either of them. So in this big Queen Salotti Memorial Hall, there was a very high platform where the royalty always sat. And up on this platform, which was decorated with all sorts of gold trappings, there were two very big chairs that one could term thrones. and the princess was sitting in one, and the queen was sitting in the other, and they were high and lifted up, and certainly they were taller than all of us. Now, because I was the organiser of the delegation, they made a bit of a fuss. They couldn't put me on the platform, because then I'd be as tall as the queen and the princess. So they gave me this huge tarpa cloth, most beautiful, beautiful mat. And it was on the floor here, and then there was this chair that again looked to me like a throne. And so then they dressed me up with all these things, and then I sat there facing the platform, and behind me were these hundreds and well over 1,000 women. So we went through this wonderful service, and we came to the point where every country was to stand and the flag was to be brought out, and Australia was first. So they said Australia, and I stood where I was, and then some of my Aussie friends nearby stood, and one of our young women took the flag and brought it out, lay it at the foot of the cross, and these little Tongan children gathered round and prayed for Australia. And we went through all the countries, and then lastly we came to Tonga. And when the person out the front said Tonga, there was this incredible movement, because there was such a vast crowd of people representing Tonga, and the Queen and the Princess stood as well. And a very elderly lady, it was a beautiful sight. She was all in black, but with her mat round her, and white hair. She walked all the way down this great long aisle with a very big Tongan flag, much bigger than any of the flags any of us had brought. Huge Tongan flag on a great big pole. And then when she walked right down, and she was just going past me to move over to the cross, something extraordinary happened. The Queen started to walk down from the platform, and she came right down to the ground, and she took the Tongan flag from this lady, and she walked to the foot of the cross, and she put the Tongan flag down, and a little group of children gathered round as she knelt before the cross. And as I saw her do that, I realised that the words that she had spoken from the platform, "I might be the Queen of Tonga, but I'm a daughter of the King of Kings," were not just words that she could very glibly say. They were words that she acts out in her own life. Because there she was kneeling as a daughter of the King at the foot of the cross. And we were all taller than she was. Much taller. But she didn't seem to mind. And then she got up and began to move back, and there were tears just streaming down her face. She came back onto the platform, and the woman who was in charge of this part of the service said, "Something extraordinary has happened today. We must pray, so let us stand." Well, the interesting thing was, by now everybody was standing. The Aussies and the New Zealanders and the Samoans, we just couldn't remain seated. It was impossible to remain seated while this queen was kneeling at the foot of the cross. And something compelled us all to stand. And so we continued to stand, and then we prayed aloud in our own languages, and it was a wonderful sound. And we prayed that God would use us as we go back to our own countries and remind us that we too were daughters of the King. And as we were praying, the Queen went back onto the platform, and instead of standing like everybody else and pray, she knelt by the side of her throne, and she prayed, totally unconscious of her rank at that moment. And it was a very wonderful and very, very moving experience. When the service was over and the Queen and the Princess came down from the platform, the Queen came up to me and took my hand and thanked me for the conference and for the meeting. And then the princess said to me, "You take her out to the car, go on." And I said, "No, what do you mean?" She said, "Go on, no, you take her, you take her out." So I said, "Right." So I walked with the Queen, and the princess stayed behind, and we walked out to this beautiful sleek car with the Tongan flag on the front and all these men saluting in uniform. And just as she was about to get into the car and she'd said goodbye to me again, an older Tongan woman whom I've known for many, many years. She used to be the principal of the Methodist school. She's now the head of the education department. She's a very respected Christian leader. She was standing next to me and saying goodbye to the Queen, and I heard the Queen turn to her and say, "Will you come to the palace this afternoon and pray with me, please?" And I realised it wasn't just show for us. She really meant it. There comes from her very being a love for the Lord and a desire that she might meet with her fellow sisters in Christ and pray. Now, during that wonderful day, there were three addresses. There was the Queen's talk, there was the Princess's talk, and there was Robin's talk. And what I spoke about that day was keeping the fire burning. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's still morning. I want to talk about keeping the fire burning. So what I did on that occasion, I was the last speaker, so I'd heard the other two, and it was the end of our conference. It was the very last day, and we'd been very much challenged and encouraged from God's word and from each other by all that had happened for about a week. And I decided that I would close it all by looking at some verses from Leviticus chapter 6 about the fire. It was burning very brightly there in Tonga, but the message from God's word was it must not go out. The fire must be kept burning. And so I'd just like to share some of those verses with you. Leviticus, Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 6 has some wonderful verses about the way to keep a fire burning. What I'd like to do is to look at some of the phrases that are repeated about keeping that fire burning. It's Leviticus chapter 6, and the section starts in verse 8, and it's a description of the burnt offering and the way the fire must be kept burning so that the offering could continue to be made. And depending upon what version you're looking at, I think the words are going to be very close to what I have. I have the NIV. "The fire must be kept burning," it says in verse 9. Then in verse 10, "Remove the ashes." Verse 12, "The fire must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning add firewood." And then the next verse, "The fire must be kept burning. It must not go out." And so that's what I want us to think about today. How do we keep the fire burning that is burning within us, that the Lord kindled within us when we accepted the treasure, the gift, the gospel? Do you remember when John, the forerunner of Jesus, was teaching and preaching and speaking? He said on one occasion, speaking of Jesus, "I baptize you with water." This is Luke 6:16. "I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Yeah, and with fire. Luke 6:16. "He will baptize you with fire." And there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 that says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." So when you came to the Lord, a fire was kindled within you by God's Holy Spirit. We talked last night about the fact that when we accept this good news of Jesus, the deposit is placed in us, the deposit of the riches of the inheritance. Well, another way of talking about that deposit is that it's a fire within us that has been kindled by God's Holy Spirit. Now, there are times when it doesn't burn very brightly. Life's hard. We have problems, like the girl I was talking about this morning. We're confused, we're puzzled, we're hurt, we're angry, we're anxious. Sometimes the fire is not burning very brightly. But it's still there, because it was put inside you by the Holy Spirit, and He is not going to remove it. And so what we need to do occasionally is to say, how can we rekindle that fire? How can we ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to keep adding firewood that it might continue to burn, so that it will not go out? Well, we're told here that two things are necessary for a fire to be kept burning. There are probably other things as well, but Leviticus 6 speaks of two. One is to remove the ashes, and the other is to add more wood. And if you've got a fire at home, you know that both of those things are very important. The fire cannot grow if you just allow the ashes to accumulate until they take up so much room, there's not enough room for the fire and for the flame. You have to clean it away, remove the ashes, so that the fire has room to grow, to burn, to be bright. And you also know that if you don't add wood daily, or every few hours even, the fire will go out. And so they're the two things I'd just like us to look at this morning from Leviticus 6. The fire must be kept burning, it says, two or three times. It must not go out. So remove the ashes. And it says in verse 12, every morning add firewood. So what are the ashes that might have accumulated in your life, in your grate, in your hearth, that the fire is not burning as brightly as perhaps it once was, or as much as you would like it to burn? Well, there are lots. I'll just mention a few. Some may come immediately to mind. Bitterness is one of the ashes that we can allow to build up in our lives, in our hearts. Bitterness towards God because of something that's happened. Bitterness towards other people. And that can sometimes well up in us and take up much more room than it should. Maybe we should sweep away with God's help this weekend the ashes of bitterness. The ashes of doubt. Even Christians don't have all the answers, do we? And there are many times when we just don't understand what's happening in our lives or in our world or in the lives of our family and friends. And sometimes we say, Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what does this mean? Now, those questions are quite legitimate. But if they build up so that that's all we're thinking about, there's not enough room for the fire to burn. Maybe you've got to come before the Lord just quietly this weekend and say, Lord, there are some things I'll never know the answer to till I get to heaven. But help me not to be so churned up about them that I'm missing out on the fire that you can be building in me. So take away my doubts and just give me peace. What about guilt? Many of us have ashes of guilt that we've got pretty well there set in the grate. They've been there for a while and they're still there and we leave them there day after day after day. We know we're born again and forgiven, but the guilt still there, cluttering up the hearth. I've been an English teacher for many years and I can remember reading and teaching Christmas Carol on one occasion. You might remember Marley's ghost in Dickens' Christmas Carol. And we're told that whenever Marley's ghost appeared, you could always hear him coming because he dragged the chains of the past with him wherever he went. He was never free of the chains of the past. Well, as Christians, we do not have to be chained to the past. We've done things wrong. We have deep regrets as we look back over our lives at things we've done and said, or things we didn't do and say. We have guilt. But it's a guilt that's been forgiven. Scriptures tell us that though our sins might be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they might be so big to us, he's buried them in the deepest sea. So why do we keep them in the grate? Why do we leave them there? He's taken them away. He's forgiven our sin. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And yet we still carry those terrible guilts. Now sometimes to get rid of a guilt, you've got to do something about it. You either bring it before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry for this that I did or didn't do. I'm sorry for carrying it all these years. I'm sorry it's still there, Lord, because I'm not taking you at your word when you say you've forgiven me. You've washed it away. So forgive me and take it away. Sometimes we actually have to go to somebody, don't we? Somebody that we've wronged and ask for forgiveness. Or if that's not possible, to pray for that person with a new release of spirit, perhaps. I don't know what we have to do, what you have to do, but there may be some things in our lives that we've done that we need to ask forgiveness for, write a letter to someone, or just come before the Lord and get rid of the guilt. You don't have to carry it anymore. One of the ashes, I think, that really chokes up our grate is the ash of anxiety. We're so worried. I mean, life is really hard, isn't it? And we know it, and every day we wake up with anxieties that weigh on us of all sorts. And that is only human. But if anxiety reaches the point where we're almost over the edge, we just can't cope, we are so deeply worried, then we're not trusting God. And the best verse, or verses to help us with that, is Philippians. You remember that lovely description in Philippians of the peace of God and the God of peace? And Philippians 4, you know, we're told to rejoice always, and you might say, Lord, it's hard to rejoice when your heart is really deep down there somewhere. It's hard to rejoice when you're full of anxiety. Well, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice. I'll say it again, he says, rejoice. And then he says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, which is very much like Colossians 4, which we looked at this morning, pray to God and say thank you. Present your requests, bring your anxieties to God. And what does God do? He does two things. He gives you his peace, and he gives you himself. Let me show you where he says that. Verse 7, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And then at the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So when you come with your anxieties and you bring them before the Lord, he not only says, Robin, here you are, here's the gift of my peace, which he does. He says, I'm giving you my peace. He also says, Robin, I am coming as well. I am standing beside you. My eyes are resting on you. Philippians 4 is a great, great encouragement when you're feeling down. When life is difficult and the anxieties are welling up. Because I tell you what the Greek word means. Where it says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. The word actually means, the word is merima in Greek, and it means anxious to the point of distraction. Actually, almost at the point of despair. Now, it's okay to be anxious, to be a little concerned about things. I mean, that's human. But if our anxiety becomes a merima, becomes such an anxiety that we're just not coping, and nobody around us is coping either, that kind of anxiety, says Paul, writing to the Philippians, is an anxiety that Christians should never experience. We should never get to the end of our tether. We should never be about to go over the edge because the anxiety is too great. He says, when your anxiety is great or little, bring it before the Lord and he will give you, phew, a sense of peace. And not just as a gift that he hands over, but himself, his presence. We need to experience that a bit more, don't we, in our lives. So maybe we need to sweep away some of the ashes of these anxieties we've got about people and situations and life. Sweep them away this weekend. What about the ash of exhaustion? Do some of you feel tired? Do you wake up tired? Do you go to bed tired? Do you find your life extremely tiring? Well, exhaustion is an ash that can build up, and it just makes us drag our feet and not feel like rejoicing very much at all, really. And Hebrews 12 says to us, you know, those feeble arms and those weak knees, well, strengthen them by fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what that wonderful chapter says. Fix your eyes on Jesus. These flagging arms and these weak knees are as a result of life and its problems, but you're not coping with them by yourself. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Sometimes when we're feeling very physically exhausted, all we can do is just sit before the presence of God. Just quietly sit and just bathe in his love and his presence. And feel renewed to get up and go on a little further. Well, there are many others. I won't take time to look at them. But we've all got to remove some ashes this weekend from the grate, from our heart, so that the fire might have more room to burn, because it's burning. It's there. Maybe it could burn brighter. All right, the other thing is, every morning add firewood. Proverbs 26 verse 20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Very obvious, isn't it? Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. And then Psalm 142 verse 8 says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Every morning, add some firewood so that the fire will keep burning each day. I'd like to suggest that the two kinds of firewood that we can add every day are the firewood of prayer and Bible reading. And sometimes when we come before the Lord and pray, we are not only adding wood to our own fire, because we are in communication with the living God, which is the most amazing thing to consider. It certainly adds wood to the fire. You realise that the great God is listening and caring and promising to be alongside of you. Meditating on the Word of God means that you look at the Scriptures, you look at the things that the Lord has said, and you take them on board for yourself. You do it through prayer and Bible reading. Now, sometimes when you pray for somebody else, you're adding wood to their fire, not just to your own. The story that I told you this morning about Hilda and her mother, who prayed for the students of the college, that woman that day, through her prayer, was adding wood to that student's fire, was it not? That student's fire had nearly gone out. And here is a mother in her house somewhere praying this general prayer for all the students at the college. But that day, her prayer enabled the fire in that girl to burn a little brighter. Sometimes we don't know that our prayers are allowing the fire to burn brighter in other people. Sometimes we do get an answer. But it doesn't matter if we don't get an answer. We've got to believe that as we bring people before the Lord and pray for them, even just name them before the Lord, as I said this morning, God will be adding some wood to their fire. So prayer is a wonderful way of adding wood to your own fire each day. That's why we tell young people to start the day with the word, start the day. I don't think they do it much these days, but anyway, we still try, don't we? Read the Scriptures and pray, commit the day to the Lord before you get up and go. And it's something that we must remind ourselves. There are times when you can't. You've just got to get up and look after a crying child or whatever. Sometimes you can't read the Scriptures and pray until later in the day. Mind you can pray any time. You can pray as you're looking after the screaming child. You can pray as you're doing all the things that may be taking up your life. But there needs to be a time in the day when we just come quietly before the Lord and add wood to our fire. And it's not us who's doing the adding, it's Him. He put the fire there in the first place. And He wants to keep it going until that great day when we're with Him and all the brothers and sisters in heaven. But He will keep the fire going. But we've got to let Him do it. We've got to say, Lord, there is room. I'm going to get rid of some of those ashes. There is room, Lord, for you to make my fire brighter. And meditating on His word, reading the Scriptures, is one of them. You see, even looking at Colossians 4, before morning tea, added some wood to our fire. We looked again at God's word. We saw it afresh. We looked at some phrases. We applied them to ourselves. Some wood was added to our fire from the Scriptures. Well, that's what happens when we come and look at God's word. What are some of the verses that might add wood to your fire today? Maybe Psalm 94, verse 18, which says, Psalm 94:18, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. If you were feeling very down, very anxious, very concerned, wouldn't it be wonderful to read that verse, Psalm 94? When I said my foot is slipping, it was your love that supported me, Lord. When anxiety was great within me, it was your consolation. You brought joy to my soul. That adds wood to your fire when you look at it. What about Psalm 18, verse 6? In my distress, I called to the Lord and he heard me. That's wonderful wood to add to the fire. Psalm 18, 6, in my distress I called to the Lord and he heard me. And just finally from Isaiah 43, 2 and Isaiah 46, 4. Isaiah 43, 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Why? Because you are precious in my sight. And because I love you. And what a bit of wood to add to your fire when you read those words. From God to his people, and now we know that we too are his people, and so we can take those words as well. When you pass, and it's through the waters, do you feel in the waters at the moment? Do you feel your life is very distressing and you are in the midst of the waters? Well, just be encouraged by the verse that says, you're passing through them, you know. You might think you're going to be in them forever. You can't see your way out at the moment, but you will come out. And as you pass through the waters of suffering or pain or distress or anxiety, I'll be with you, says God. My eyes are watching you. My peace is available to you. My presence is there with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Why? Because you're precious in my sight. And I love you. That's a great bit of wood to add to your fire to keep it burning. And then Isaiah 46 verse 4 is a great one because it says, even to your old age and grey hairs, I will sustain you. It's a great one. I will sustain you and I will carry you. Isaiah 46 verse 4. I'd like to tell you about two of the people that I've met around the world who have meditated on the Word of God in different ways and whose fire has been, I was going to say rekindled, that's the wrong word because it hadn't gone out. In one case, I think it was one of these girls, I think the fire was probably kindled in a special way when this happened. For the other, it had been kindled years ago because of under communism and persecution and imprisonment and so on. That light was burning very low. But they both meditated on the Word of God, and in doing so added wood to their fire. Let me tell you first of all about Sophia, who is a Jew from Israel. And I met Sophia a few years ago in Jerusalem, and I said to her, how did you become a Christian? Being brought up as a Jew. Now she calls herself, doesn't call herself a Christian, she calls herself a Messianic Jew. She's a Jew who's found Jesus. And it's wonderful to meet people like that. They're so exuberant, so excited. I mean, the search has ended. I heard a rabbi a few days ago on TV saying we're waiting for the Messiah, you know. Messiah's coming. Well, now, here is a young woman in Israel today and many, many others around the world who have been waiting for the Messiah, have suddenly discovered because somebody told them and the Holy Spirit had interpreted it and they believed it, that the Messiah has come, and they are very excited people, Messianic Jews. You can't keep them down. Well, I met Sophia and I said, how did you become a Christian having been brought up a Jew? And she said, well, I was a very strict Jew and my family were Orthodox Jews and we would go every Sabbath day to the synagogue. And throughout the week, we kept all the law and the rules and the regulations. And she said, I loved hearing the Torah read, the first five books of the Old Testament. I loved listening to the scriptures whenever they were read in the synagogue. And she said, I decided that when I was about 16, I was going to get myself a copy of the Torah so that I didn't have to just listen. I could actually read it for myself. So she said, when I was about 16 or so, I went into a bookshop in Jerusalem, and I said, I'd like a copy of the Torah, please. Now, she didn't know. She had gone into the Bible Society bookshop. She didn't know that. And the person behind the counter said, well, look, we don't actually sell the Torah by itself because the Torah is part of the Old Testament. And she said, oh, that's all right. I'll have an Old Testament. And he said, well, we don't actually print the Old Testament by itself. It comes in what we call the Bible. Well, she said to me, I was very angry to think that I had to buy this whole book just to get the little bit I wanted. But anyway, she said, I bought it and I took it home. And she said, I just read those five books. And it was wonderful to read of God's dealings with the Israelites, generation after generation. I knew it so well. I'd heard it before. Now I was reading it for myself. I had it in my hands. And she said, I just couldn't stop. So I kept reading right through the Old Testament. And I saw that God did much more with the Israelites than I'd ever realised. And it had gone on for such a long while. And then I came to the end of Malachi, to the end of the Old Testament, and that was it. And I thought, wow, that's very exciting. And then she said, curiosity just got the better of me. I just decided that I would just turn over one page and see what came next. And she said, I turned over to Matthew chapter 1. And she said, Robin, if you looked at chapter 1 of Matthew, you'd probably say, uh-oh, let's go on to chapter 2. Because chapter 1 of Matthew is this long genealogy of somebody begat somebody begat somebody, and it goes on verse after verse after verse, and you think, well, okay, where's the next chapter? But she said to me, that was all I needed. She said, for a Jew, Matthew chapter 1 was the most wonderful book, wonderful verse and chapter in the Bible, because she said, I had just read right through the Old Testament, and now I was reading this list of all the names and the generations of the people that I'd been reading about, and she said, then it came to say, and then was born Jesus the Christ from the line of David. And she said, suddenly it was as if the veil was lifted, and I knew he was the Messiah. All she needed was a chapter that we may not spend much time on. But as she meditated, read, thought about, responded to chapter 1 of Matthew, having read the Old Testament, a fire was kindled in Sophia. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit, which was burst in her that day, and which is still growing, flowing. She said to me that she was about to open a coffee shop called The Loaves and Fishes in Jerusalem. The next time I go there, and if you happen to end up in Jerusalem, go looking for a coffee shop called The Loaves and Fishes. She said it's going to be inside the city walls, just near St. George's Church. So, The Loaves and Fishes. And I can imagine the ministry that Sophia will have to Jews, because the fire was kindled in her heart by the Holy Spirit when she just meditated on the Word of God. The other person is Christine from Romania. And Christine and her husband were the leaders of house churches for many, many years in Romania. And you may remember, Romania was a very cruel communist regime. You probably remember the leader Ceausescu, when he was killed and left, his body was just left in the streets. The people hated the regime so much. And I met Christine a few years ago, and I'll be meeting her again after Easter when I go back to Europe. And Christine is photographed on my little page of photographs, so I'll show you her later, and she's also written up in the book if you want to have a look. Christine and her husband were arrested. Her husband was arrested over and over again under communism because he was a well-known Christian leader. Together they led a house church. Well, I said to her when I was chatting a couple of years ago, how hard was it for you when your husband was constantly being arrested? And she said, well, the hardest thing for me was to wake up every day and think, will they come today? Will they arrest him today? Will the children be here when they come again? It was a constant fear that today they'd have to go through that pain again. But then she said, one day they arrested me instead. They arrested me and my little 4-year-old daughter Dora. And she said, we were arrested when I was taking food to a very poor family. And so I didn't know where my husband was and whether he was in prison as well. So she said, they took me and Dora to this prison. And all day long they interrogated me and shouted at me. And all they wanted to know was the names of all the Christians who were leading the underground church. And she said, I wasn't going to tell them. So they just shouted all day long, and little Dora was beside herself with anxiety. And she said, after a while, I just knew I had to say something that would comfort Dora and that would help these men know I wasn't going to break. And I wasn't just a woman standing in front of them. I was actually somebody who had a strength beyond myself. And she said, the only way I could do that was to use some verses that came into my mind that I'd memorized years before. They were verses from Isaiah chapter 41 that says, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. I will hold you with my right hand. And she said, I just felt I had to say it aloud, but I couldn't say it to the men, so I pretended to say it to Dora. So I said, Dora, you don't have to be afraid. God is with us. He has promised to hold us with his right hand. Now little Dora calmed, but the men kept shouting. And it went on for hours and hours. And after a while, when they could see that she wasn't going to tell them the names, they brought her a sheet of paper on which they had written the names of all the people they suspected as being the leaders of the house churches in Romania. And they said, you just sign this. That's all you've got to do. Just sign that this is true. And she said, I couldn't do it. I didn't do it. So she said, this went on far into the night. And then it must have been after midnight. They led us along a long corridor and turned out all the lights. And they went. So she said, Dora and I were standing there. We didn't know where we were. We couldn't see a thing. We didn't know where they'd gone. Didn't know when they'd be back. We'd been standing almost all day. And she said, after a while when I couldn't hear any sound, I decided to try to figure out where I was. So I began to feel around the walls. And she said, I found a door handle. And I turned it to see where it led. And it led to the street. Led to the outside. And she said, as I opened the door and looked out, there was a taxi parked at the door. And as I opened the door, he opened the door of the taxi. And she said, little Dora and I got in very fast. And that man took us home. Now she said it was very extraordinary because we didn't have taxis. The only taxis that were used for the officials. We didn't have taxis that roamed the streets, especially not taxis parked outside a closed door in the middle of the night. And she said he didn't ask for a fare. And she said to me, Robin, you know who he was, don't you? And I thought, well now, you tell me, Christine, who was it? And she said, it was an angel. God sent an angel, Robin, to take us home. Well, Dora's still living, a little, I don't know how old she'd be now, 10 maybe, 12. And Christine and her husband are still there. Leading churches in freedom now. But the fire that had been kindled years ago, probably as a little child, maybe from her mother or grandmother as she was reading the scriptures, had remained there, and so had the Bible verses that she'd learnt. And at the moment where she needed to meditate on the word of God so that her fire and little Dora's fire might burn a little brighter, the verses just came into her mind. And the verses reminded her that God was holding her hand. What are the verses that might encourage you today to keep that fire burning? I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 95 as we finish. Well-known psalm. Psalms are great to meditate on. They're great fuel for the fire. I'm just going to read the first few verses of Psalm 95 because it tells us to rejoice. We've heard a lot from God's word and from people around the world. The theme this weekend is God's women in the world, and that's who we are. That's who the Queen of Tonga is, and that's who little Dora is. We're God's people in the world. Let's keep that fire burning. Let's come before him each day in prayer. Let's put wood on other people's fire by encouraging them and praying for them. Let's read and meditate in the word of God until it becomes so much part of us that it comes out at those moments when we and others might need it. So Psalm 95 says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Why? For the Lord is the great God. He is the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. And the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come on, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And I'm reminded of those wonderful verses in Revelation of the 24 elders who were gathered in front of the throne, and they all had their crowns on. And the 24 elders took off their crowns and they laid them at the foot of the Lamb, who was the only one, it says, worthy to wear the crown. And one day we will be in that great and glorious kingdom. And the Queen of Tonga will be there with no crown, except the crown of glory that the Lord's given her because she belongs to him. And we won't have a crown except the crown of glory that the Lord's given us. And we'll all bow before him. People from every tribe and nation and tongue and people will all bow before him and will say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive honour and praise and power and glory. For you created all things, and by your hand all things were created. Are you looking forward to that day? I certainly am. And in the meantime, we've got a job to do, to pass on the parcel, seize the opportunities, and to keep the fire burning in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Let's just meditate for a moment before God. There may be some verses that God will bring to your mind that are very helpful at the moment for you in whatever situation you're involved in. Words like, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're as white as snow. I've sent forth strength for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not the kind of peace the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Wonderful verses that we can meditate on from God's word that speak to us and help that fire to keep going.